Well, my name is Vern Collins. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Boone United Methodist Church. And if this is your first Sunday here, welcome. Please come back. Please come back. We are continuing this morning in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that I love about preaching through a book in the Bible in its entirety or in preaching through a teaching like this, a large chunk of Scripture in its entirety, as we are doing in Matthew's, just the way that he captured Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is that we don't get to skip anything. It forces us to preach everything, to talk about everything that's in it, which, please hear me, it forces us to talk about everything that's in it, because I think this morning, as Pastor Ed and I were looking at this passage at the beginning of the week, we thought, gosh, this would be a great one to just skip over and talk about something that just feels better than talking about lust and adultery, marriage, and divorce. But here we are. And so again, Holy Spirit, would you help us to hear this correctly, and would you help me to offer it in a way that is beneficial? I told my wife Piper this week that I feel like this is one I should just be sitting down for, and we just kind of circle around together and let's just have a talk about this. Let's just have a discussion. But instead, I have the great privilege of opening God's Word, and we get to hear it together. This afternoon, I will perform my third wedding since the start of August. And the third of five between the beginning of August and the end of December. And typically that's like wedding season goes that way. It is feast or famine. Like you there are none, or then there are a lot, all at the same time. I officiated the wedding of Barrett and Grace Connor last week, and this afternoon have the distinct privilege of officiating the wedding of Emma Penix and Lee Dees, and then earlier this fall or back in August for Avery Ross and Spencer Bechtel, now Spencer and Avery Bechtel. It is one of the things that I truly love about what I get to do, getting to walk through a significant piece of someone's life, a significant moment in their lives. And I think this is the first time maybe that I've had two weddings in back-to-back weekends. So this seems appropriate that we are talking about this. Maybe, you know, I should just say to the couples, hey, we'll just listen into this and we're good. We can have a celebration, you know, pray a blessing over you and that's it. We're done. But one of the things that we talk about in our premarital counseling, and there are some of you in here who I've done premarital counseling with, because there are some of you in here whose weddings I have had the privilege of officiating. And I love it. I'm grateful for it. But one of the things that we talk about is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul writes these words in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So here's what happens. 100% of the time, like 99% of the time, this is where the husbands want to stop the reading. They're like, yep, see, you are supposed to submit to me. However, we can't stop there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. And I name it with the couple, and if I use this as a text in a wedding ceremony, I name it in that place. We bristle a little bit at that word submit. We tend to have a hard time with that because we live in a world where power is abused every single day. And some of you even have suffered because of the abuse of power, the power that someone has in your life. So I want to name that out of the gate. And this isn't our text for this morning, but it paints for us and will give us a framework of what has happened in Paul's life because of his understanding of the gospel, and then will help us, I believe, to more helpfully and rightly see what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, in the text for this morning. So Paul, as he says of himself in Philippians chapter 3, if you're familiar with it, Paul, at the beginning of Philippians 3, gives kind of his his accolades. This is who I am. This is my resume as a Jewish man. I was the best of the best. I studied under the proper rabbi. I went to the best schools. I knew the law inside and out. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Like, I did everything perfectly. And then Paul says, but something happened to me. I met Jesus. And after I met Jesus, he turned my world upside down 10 ways to Sunday. And everything that I once thought was important was now rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul's worldview has been absolutely turned upside down because of the gospel, because of the grace of Jesus Christ in his life. And so because of that, it reshaped and changed the way that he saw the way that society should work. We could say that what has happened to Paul, or what Paul is doing in writing letters like Ephesians, like Colossians, his letters to the early churches, is that he is challenging and encouraging them based on his understanding of this inbreaking kingdom, this kingdom that has broken into the world. He is challenging the way that they are living and the way that they are called to be. Paul is doing, has done, is seeking to live into the very thing that we said at the beginning of this series, a new culture, a new way of being in the world, a way that is meant to reflect the wholeness and the fullness of who we are called to be in relationship with God through Christ. Paul, that has happened to Paul, and so Paul is writing this word of encouragement. And that word submit that Paul uses there is like not this begrudging, like you're held under the hand of your husband, but that word submit is a glad and a deep desire because of the way that you're loved, a deep desire for the wife to support, to encourage, to come alongside, to come underneath even, if you will, the husband in a way that helps him to become the fullness of who God is calling him to be, right? And part of the reason that the wife is able to do that is because of what the husband is called to do, to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And I always tell, like, the husband-to-be, the groom-to-be, that the harder ask really is you. If you are called to love Christ as, or love your wife as Christ loves the church, the way that you do that is by giving your life away, sacrificing your own life on behalf of this person that God has brought to you. So that is like, again, a picture of Paul's, like, his understanding of culture and his understanding of even the family unit in a way that looks different because of his understanding of the gospel and because of this new kingdom that began with Christ and that Christ inaugurated. So I think that's helpful. It's helpful for us to have that kind of framework and to see the way that for a Jewish man who would have understood the role of husband and wife very differently prior to meeting Jesus, his worldview has been reshaped because of the reality and the power of the gospel. That's the invitation for all of us. And we could boil this down to saying Jesus is speaking specifically about our relationships and about relationship in marriage, but we could boil it down to saying, really at kind of the base level, what we're talking about here is our relationships with one another, the way that we regard and the way that we see one another. So our passage for this morning, coming from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew's gospel, comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. I know you have you've been seated, but if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able, please stand. If not, then just in the posture of your heart, let's honor the word of the Lord. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. And then he continues, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this is in the Bible. This is a difficult teaching for us. This is one that we would just as soon read and then not think a whole lot about beyond what we are reading right here. And the reality is, the things that Jesus is talking about here, we see the effects of this, the effects of brokenness in our relationships with one another all around us, every single day. And so if Jesus is indeed presenting to us a picture of a new kingdom and what it's like to live into the fullness of that kingdom and what it's like to live in a way that is whole, Jesus says in John 10:10, he makes this promise, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And we tend to think of fullness as more, which it is, but in the culture in which we live, we think of more as like more things, right? More stuff. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus' promise for a full life is a life that is full to the point that it begins to brim over onto the world around us, right? And it is full not of things, but it is full of the Holy Spirit. It is full, it is whole in a way that's a reflection of a different reality, a reality that looks different than the reality of the world in which we live. And so that we have to understand first and foremost that that's at the heart of what Jesus is teaching here, right? As difficult as it is to consider these things, as difficult as it is to talk about these things, we have to understand that at the heart of this, Jesus is dealing with a heart issue and the way that that affects our relationships with one another. Please know that if you have small children in here, I am not going to force a conversation at your house that does not need to be had. I'm going to use the word intimacy to replace the word sex, okay? I'll just say that out of the gate, but just know that that's what we're talking about when we're talking about what Jesus is presenting here. "You have heard it said that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" So in some places in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses one of these antitheses statements, in some places he's referring to an interpretation of the law, an interpretation of Scripture like we talked about last week. In this case, Jesus is referring directly to what was written in the Ten Commandments, that you shall not commit adultery, right? So you shall not step outside of the covenant, the gift that is marriage, that covenant of marriage, step outside of that and be in an intimate relationship with someone that you are not married to. And so if the covenant exists in which that can take place, it also means that for that to exist apart from a covenant or void of a covenant is not a healthy thing, and it's not a thing that God intended for us, right? And yet, it is rampant in the world today. So, Jesus states that, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you, so again, we see multiple times throughout the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus says, hey, here's what you know, here's what you've heard, here's what you've been taught, but Jesus is going to go a little bit deeper. He's going to raise the bar a little bit higher, if you will. Jesus goes on to say, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, we understand that that goes both ways, right? To have that, to look upon someone with the intent to lust, it's not just men toward women. It goes both ways, right? It exists across, but in Jesus's case here, the context is that Jesus is speaking to, of men looking with the intent to lust at a woman. Now, it's important for us to understand that what he is not saying is that to appreciate the beauty of someone is a wrong thing. Like if you look and appreciate something, someone in this case that is beautiful, that's not where the problem lies. Right? Consider the fact that in our creation story that we read in Genesis, everything that God created, God said that it was what? Good. And I don't mean beauty by the world's standards. We've gone off the rails in terms of what is beautiful and what is not. But to you, to look upon another person and say, "Gosh, that is a beautiful person," right? To find something appealing to the eye about that. That at that moment, like, please don't hear Jesus saying, like, you have gone into a deep, dark, negative place. That's not what he's saying. What God calls good, we can appreciate as being good. The problem is when we allow what God calls good to become something that God never intended it to be. Right? And that is simply the way, and it's not just in this case, but that's the way that the enemy tempts us. To take the things that God considered good and to twist them just enough so it becomes something that it was outside of what God intended. And it's a little bit difficult here in the NIV, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, in other translations, it's with the intent to lust, right? So it goes from appreciating beauty to then considering, and this is important, because this is where we find the distinction between lust and love. It's looking at that beauty and then considering, how might that beauty serve me? How might it serve me? Which is very different than appreciating beauty for what it is, as a reflection of the goodness and the creative power of God. But then to take that and to say, oh, that is a beautiful man, or that is a beautiful woman. How might that beauty serve me? And I mean, we live in a world that is overstimulated as far as that goes, right? I mean, it is rampant. It is everywhere around us. We'll get to that in just a moment. But because of that, we might look at beauty and begin to ask, how might that beauty serve my needs? And that's where we get into the problem. That's where we get into the issue, right? Love, however, says, I'm drawn to this individual. My wife and I will celebrate 24 years of marriage tomorrow. And we were talking with the college students this morning in our college Sunday pregame, which is just our Sunday school class. And I should say, I've had people ask me, Vern, do you know what, like, pregame means? You know what you're talking about when you say that? I'm like, yes, I do know what pregame means. I know that. We're just hoping to redeem it a little bit and say it's the thing that happens before worship in the 11 o'clock hour. That's why we chose the name. I know what pregame is. I was in college for 4 or 5 years, right? So I get it. But we were talking this morning with our college students about how, like, you know, we're at year 24, and the love is a decision that we make, right? It's a choosing you. I choose you today. I choose my wife. And sometimes that feels easier than others. And every day she's like, this morning she said, I have to remember that I chose this. I'm not sure exactly what she means by that. I chose this. So we'll talk about that later. I have to remember that I chose this. But every day it's a decision. It's a decision to continue to, and love is continuing to give my life on behalf of her. And it goes both ways. And when we are doing that, and if you are married, or just if you're in a healthy, even if it's like a friend relationship, any kind of healthy relationship, there's a self-giving nature to it, right? In serving other people, loving the other. And we begin to go afoul when we stop that, when we begin to choose self over choosing the other. And that's what Jesus is saying here. When you choose self over the other, then you have found yourself in a place where you've stepped outside of the way that God designed this to be. One thing I heard this week says, lust makes you want pleasure. Love makes you want the person. Lust makes you want pleasure. Love makes you want the person. And I think that's an incredibly important distinction to make. What is at the heart of this desire? Because the reality is we were created as part of how we were designed. We were created with that desire, right? The question is, what do you do with that, right? Does it become something that is self-serving, or does it become something that calls you to give your life away on behalf of another? This is an expression of love, because I love you. I'm choosing to do this. Right, and if you are married, then you know the challenge in this. You know that this can be difficult, and it's a daily decision. If you are not married, then to begin to have this mindset, like to be in healthy relationship is about giving my life away for this individual, for this person. It's not about what it is for me. It's not about what I can gain from it. And so what Jesus is doing here is he, again, is raising the bar. He's like, it's not just about like the act of stepping outside of that covenant of marriage and choosing something that is going to feel good to you for a moment. He's saying that if you take something that God intended as beautiful, and that begins whether in your mind or whether in real time begins to play out as something that serves you, then you still have broken this commandment. Because you're breaking covenant, or you're looking at covenant and saying covenant does not matter. And I can tell you that the years that I was in youth ministry, the number one, like, you know, we talk about what does it mean to live for the Lord? What is life with Jesus meant to look like? Do you have any questions? The number one question is like, why does God say we should wait until marriage? I mean, it's like, just tell me what the line is and tell me like how important is that line really? And like, what if I cross the line a little bit? And that's our nature. I mean, we want to know that, you know, like, oh, there's the boundary. Huh. What really happens if I step over the boundary? I'll just step a toe over it. Not my whole self. Just a little bit of me. Then it'll feel good, but I can step back over here where I know things are supposed to be, and this is how things are meant to be ordered. But I don't know. I enjoy putting that toe over. Maybe I'll like, you know, hokey pokey. Left foot, left hand. You know? Shake them all about. Don't shake them about. That's where we get into trouble, right? It's in our nature to want to know where is the line, how important is the line really, and what happens if I cross the line? And that's how I found myself thinking about, before knowing Jesus, how I found myself thinking about, like, life with Christ is just about following the rules, and the rules are impossible, and the rules are meant to squash us. But God gave the commandments as a gift, and they're meant to create for us this picture of what a flourishing life is meant to be, and to protect us from those things in which we will not flourish, and which we will not experience the fullness that Christ intends for us to experience. Jesus is so serious about this. He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. And when Ed and I were talking about this morning and praying together, he said, really, like the person with one eye, cures lust in your life. You gouge your eye out and you're like, oh, I'm good. I can only see out of one eye, but I'm fine now. You know, that's not exactly what Jesus, I mean, it would be like saying if we're taking this seriously, we would hope that, you know, we'd have a surgeon, and we have Dr. Bridgman. I mean, you're a dentist, like you've cut things out of people's mouths before, or if, you know, Dr. St. Clair, he's a pediatrician, we could invite him to come up here, or Dr. Whitaker, like, you know, he's a dermatologist. So as a response this morning, we're going to have some doctors up here. They're not really surgeons, but they're doctors. And so if you take this seriously, just come on up, and they'll gouge your eye out, or they'll cut your hand off, or whatever. And then we'll all be doing what Jesus asks us to do. Not exactly right. Although there were some people, church fathers, who took this very seriously, and they emasculated themselves, castrated themselves because of how seriously they took this. And you know, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying here. But what Jesus is saying is your desire to live in a way that reflects the wholeness and the fullness of the life that God intends for us should be so deep that you are willing to do whatever it takes to fight against those things that want to steal that life from you. How seriously do you take Jesus' teaching that if you look at a woman or if you look at another person with the intent to lust, that you will do whatever it takes to remove yourself from that situation, to avert your gaze? How serious are you when you spend time on this device, when you spend time scrolling social media? What are the things that you have done? What are the things that you are willing to do to remove that temptation from your life. To appreciate beauty is not sin, it is not even temptation, but it is to, when we gaze upon that beauty and ask it to serve us, that is when we have stepped outside of that. And Jesus says, I want you to take this so seriously that you would be willing, if your eye causes you to sin, if your right hand causes you to stumble, that you would rather be without those things than be separated from the fullness of life with God. And we talked last week about the word hell, Gehenna. In that time and culture, the trash dump that existed outside of Jerusalem, where trash was burned and fires were, I mean, it was kind of this constant, like, smoldering, just awful place to be. For Jesus, and what he's saying here is that hell is a reality in which you're not existing in the way that you intended to. I heard Tim Keller say something in regard to this that was so helpful. He said, think about if you've wrecked a car and that car is totaled. That car doesn't cease to be a car. It just doesn't operate in the way that it was intended to. It has no hope of operating in the way that it was intended to. For us to choose these things that are outside of God's best for us is for us to live in a place where we're not able to operate in the way that God intended us to. We're not able to enjoy, to experience the fullness of life that is promised to us in Jesus because we've chosen lesser things in order to serve ourselves. Only you know what those things might be in your life that need to be gouged out or need to be cut off, need to be dealt with. Only you know that. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. And what I would encourage you, what I would challenge you to do this morning is to ask, Lord, reveal to me those things. Help me to know and see what those things are in my life, because I would rather not have those than miss out on the fullness of what you intend for me. To follow Jesus is costly. Are we willing to count the cost? To say, I want the fullness, I want the wholeness more than I want something that's temporary and that's self-serving and self-seeking. And as we consider what Jesus says next, you to know that there is no place where God's grace is not offered. There is no place where God's grace is not active. There is no place where God's grace is not present. I come from a family of divorce. And in many ways, our family is still dealing with the fallout from that. But I've watched my parents find healing, not only in their own lives, but I've watched my parents find healing in their relationship with one another. That they're both remarried, they're both married to other people, but I've watched as healing has taken place in the relationship that they have with one another, and I'm so thankful for it. But it took a long time for that to happen. And it is evidence for me of God's grace at work in their lives. So if divorce is something that is a reality for you, please know and please hear. End of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And that includes a decision that may lead to separation, that may lead to divorce. Now, it's important to understand, and I'll close with this. I know we want to be able to do our part to get out and help with load for the fall bazaar. But part of what Jesus is doing here is a means of, again, elevating the status of women in this culture and protecting them. Because there was this law, and you can read about it in Deuteronomy 24, that stated, and this was like civil law, but it stated that if a man became displeased with a woman for any reason, he could hand her a certificate of divorce and he could be done with that marriage and that woman. Which means that if he didn't like her cooking, it means that if he didn't like the way that she talked, maybe she snores at night and he was like, I can't handle it. Maybe she smells like mayonnaise. I don't know. Like, whatever, for any reason. For any reason, this is how this was interpreted. For any reason, a man could hand a woman a certificate of divorce. She could, if she entered into a relationship with another man and then he decided, yeah, no, that first guy was right. Like, the sound of her voice is too much. He divorces her. The first man had up to 5 years to decide, like, almost as if the woman was property, to decide, I think I might. Jesus is saying, no, this is not how this was intended to be. No one is meant to be property of another person. Everyone is meant to be regarded as being created in the image of God. Now, does God feel strongly about marriage? Yes, God does feel strongly about marriage. Just like God feels strongly about the way that we treat our bodies, God feels strongly about the way that we treat others. We talked about anger last week. Because God has a story that is His kingdom that is breaking forth on this earth. And life in that kingdom is meant to look a certain way. And the reality is that because of the brokenness in this world that we fall subject to the effects of it. And one of the ways that that plays out is a broken relationship and in divorce. And it's a reality of the culture in which we live. And the thing I believe that makes divorce so difficult is that it is so outward facing. Like, no one goes through that in a vacuum. It is there for the world to see. Lust, sexual sin, like, it's something that you can try your best to hide from the world around you. But divorce is, it's so outward facing. And so there tends to be this stigma attached to it. But there is no place that the healing hand of God cannot reach. There is no place. God can bring healing and wholeness, yes, to a broken marriage, but He can bring healing and wholeness to an individual whose life has been affected by it. So we have to hear in this, Jesus' heart is, again, He's painting a picture of what this kingdom is meant to look like. And this kingdom that for us to be a part of is costly. And it's a decision every day to respond to the grace that's offered to us in Christ Jesus and to live our lives according to what we have been offered, allowing every day for God to strip away those things in us that are self-seeking and self-serving, and calling us instead to live our lives first and foremost on behalf of Him, but secondly on behalf of those that He has placed in life around us. At the core of both of these things, Jesus is dealing with the heart and the posture of our heart. The only way that we can any hope to live appropriately in relationship with one another is for our hearts to be made whole and to be healed. And the only way that can happen is for us to live appropriately in our posture toward the Lord, to allow Him to be who only He can be in our lives. Amen. As our worship team is closing, we have in this space, unlike in Crossroads, we have some prayer, some kneelers. If you'd like to come forward for prayer, please know that you're invited to. We'll have Ben play for just a couple minutes and before we close in our final song. You're invited to come forward if you'd like to pray. There will be one where no one is, and then we'll have one. Mary and Ed, if you could be at one, and then Piper and I will be at another one. And then there's one that just won't have anybody if you just want to pray by yourself. But if you'd like to come and pray with somebody, maybe this is an area in your life or one of these areas where you would like prayer for healing, then just know that you're invited to come, and then we'll stand and we'll close together. But to open that time, let me pray for us. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it challenges us, that You love us so much that You're not willing to just leave us alone, that by Your Holy Spirit and by Your word, You're willing to do the hard work of performing surgery on our hearts. And so I pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to see the areas in our lives where we've allowed brokenness to creep in. To see the areas in our lives where maybe our lust is an issue. To see the way that affects not only our posture of our hearts towards You, but affects our hearts toward those around us. And that You would give us the faith, God, to trust You. Trust that You are loving enough forgive us, that you're powerful enough to make us new. God, for relationships and marriage in our midst, we pray for the strengthening of marriages in our midst. Where there's brokenness, we pray that you would bring healing. Where there has been separation and divorce, we pray that your grace would abound. God, that new creations would come forth. We confess to you that to live in this kingdom is difficult, but I pray that you would help us to see the goodness of it. Hear the invitation to wholeness and to a life that is meant to be lived on behalf of you and shared with those around us. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple minutes, the prayer railings will be open.